Heavenly Father, as we open the Word this morning, we are ever thankful for the truthfulness and trustworthiness of God's Word. We open its pages, and as we gaze upon it, so we see the mind of God revealed to man. And we are grateful for that which you have provided. May we, as we open it today, may we also open our hearts to hear and to receive its truth and allow it to affect those changes and to accomplish that work, which is your purpose for each heart here today. And for that, we now give you thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians again as we continue our study from week to week. We have continued here, but with, for some interruptions, last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church, is too important an occasion not to miss. But I'd like to come back to our consistent study. And as we've looked at 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, there are some great verses that are there. Last Sunday, we saw verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And the way that we know that that is true is because the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As we continue on in the fifth chapter, we'll get down to verse 21, hopefully even here this morning, which is also a great verse. I encourage people to underline important verses in their Bible or somehow note them. And verse 17, verse 21 are to me, paramount in this particular chapter of 2 Corinthians. But when I begin this morning, I'm picking up from verse 18 as we continue. And we get into the matter of reconciliation. And that is God's work of reconciliation of man unto himself. And the way that God accomplishes that is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And if you understand that concept, then you will follow exactly what is said here. When we read from verse 18, Paul writes, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." The word is used repeatedly here. And to be reconciled to God. May I just begin here this morning with the fact of reconciliation. It is never God being needful to be reconciled to man. It is always man has to be reconciled to God. You know, when you talk about a reconciliation, it speaks about a relationship between people, if we use it in just the common earthly context of it. And the thing is, when there is a need for reconciliation, it is because people have parted their ways. And so it begs the question then, what changed in that time where those people who were in close fellowship are no longer so? Who changed and what changed are really the questions that you ask. And when you deal with that, then you understand that there were things that came into that relationship, and they were things that were harmful to it. They were toxic to it in some way. And so there is that falling apart. And the thing is, we talk about perhaps husbands and wives being reconciled to each other. And we always encourage them to take those steps that are necessary to initiate that, so that those issues are dealt with in the light of God's Word, and so that there is that oneness that we ought to seek always in those relationships. Well, when you come to the relationship between God and man, and you talk about reconciliation, it is considerably different because God has never moved. God has never changed. God has not done anything to alienate man whatsoever. The whole responsibility of the matter of reconciliation falls upon sinful man. Ever since the fall of Adam, even up to this day, our sin is what separates us from God. And while we do not have the solution for it, and God has provided it in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is we who must move in reconciliation back to God. Don't expect God to move. There's no good reason for him to change whatsoever. He has never changed. He is always the same. So it is man that must be reconciled to God. We have that need. We have separated ourselves from him because of sin. And it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to reconcile us. I put into your bulletin this morning, Colossians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23. You don't even have to look it up if you have a bulletin. You can just look there and you can read it. And it says there in the writings of Paul, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." When you read those words that are there, you have the entire transaction of reconciliation. You have the accomplishment of what is necessary, telescoped all together in but a few verses that are there. Will you please notice, though, where does man begin? Read Colossians 1:21. We were alienated from God. We were enemies in our minds. We were that because we, in our lives, did wicked works. Those are all descriptions of a sinner in the sight of God. Those are all things that are there that need to be changed. We perhaps could use even that word estranged. We have estranged ourselves from God because of sin. We are the ones who have moved away. Indeed, we have taken those things that belong to God and we have given them to another. There's actually implied, if you will, in this, a spiritual adultery as well. If I read, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 4, and there the Apostle Paul is talking about those who have departed, and he puts it in this way, specifically in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in the 4th verse, and he calls them traitors, heady, high-minded. And then he comes down to this last phrase that I think is really the key to the issue, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know what the problem is with the world today? Because of sin, it has no love for God. It has all kinds of love for the things of pleasure that the world can offer. It thinks that there is the greatest of importance of the pleasures of sin for a season, as you read, that Moses turned his back on back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. But the thing is, there is no love for God, and yet God loves the sinner, which is a marvelous truth. When I read Colossians 1:21, we set ourselves as the enemy of God. It is not something that happened by accident. It is by intent. How do I know that? Because he says, in our minds, if you read the words that are there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it results then in evil works. It separates us from God as a result of the sin, and we are lost. And if nothing else, when we talk about the work of God's reconciliation, it emphasizes the fact of our need of a Savior. It emphasizes our need to be reconciled to God. And it tells us that we are in desperate straits if we are not reconciled unto Him. I go back to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and as you read verse 12, in Ephesians, Paul is writing to Gentile believers, more so than the Jews. But when he writes that, and it has a particular Gentile flavor to it, but as I read verse 12 of Ephesians 2, Paul writes that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Then you come to this last phrase, and this is Ephesians 2:12, having no hope and without God in the world. You want to talk about an estrangement, a spiritual estrangement. It is summarized right there. Hopeless. Without God in the world. No relationship to Him. Other than if we persist in the way in which we continue to live, even unto death, then He will be our judge, certainly not our Savior. It is a sad picture that is painted there, even to those Gentile believers in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. We ought to be thankful this morning that God has taken the initiative to reconcile man unto Himself by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice for sin. What we cannot do, God fulfills through that work of Christ. And it begins on the foundation of God's love. We can read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and that begins it. Or Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And those are great words that ought to encourage our heart, but we begin with the very fact that God loves sinners. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And you don't even like people that are you know, good people. True? And there are some people we'd rather not keep company with. And they may not even be wicked or vile or horrible people. You know, And for whatever reasons, you know, whatever offense there may be, you know, God loves sinners. God loves those who have set themselves as enemies against Him. God loves those who have put other things in priority in their love rather than love for God. God loves those people who stand judged because of their sin. And God has settled the matter of how man can be reconciled to God. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. If you were to read the previous verse in Colossians 1, I couldn't put all the verses in there in the bulletin. There's only so much room. But if you go back to the 20th verse, it says this, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, unto God, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And then you come into the next passage and you come down to verse 22, "In the body of His flesh through death, through His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary." The reason why I go back to Colossians 1:20 is because there's something that really could be added there in those words. And I could reread Colossians 1:20 in this way, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to completely reconcile all things unto Himself." The implication that is there is the matter of completeness. It is the matter there that there is nothing lacking. There is nothing necessary for any of us to do in order to earn our own salvation. Quite the contrary. It is totally accomplished in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it whatsoever. And we can be thankful for that reconciliation. We were reading in Romans chapter 5 this morning. The next to last verse, verse 10, says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Isn't it a marvelous truth that we have a Savior who not only died, but He also rose again from the dead? And because He lives, yes, we too shall live. But because He lives, then we know that His sacrifice was sufficient. We know the work that He did upon the cross was enough for my sin and for yours. We know that as we put our faith and trust in Him as a personal Savior, we can know the reality of all sins forgiven because we are completely reconciled. When you read there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Now, as I come back to the text here in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled unto us, to reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." Then the next phrase opens up another topic of sorts, if you will. First of all, it is what God has done. You know, we simply are the messengers of what He has done. But then there is given to us the ministry of reconciliation. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I have a role in God's work of reconciliation. The work that I have is that I have the opportunity to open the gospel message and show other people how they can be reconciled to God in the same manner in which I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have been reconciled to God. What He has done for me, He can also do for them. And we are engaged in that work. We are, as you read the last phrase here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, we are referred to as the agents of reconciliation. If you will, the catalysts of that change that is necessary. And those things which God is able to do for others needs to be announced by us as agents of reconciliation. And the greatest message that we can bring, the greatest message that we can give, is that reconciliation is even possible. You know, the remarkable truth. Hey, have you ever met people, as I have, and we talk about the plan of salvation? You ever have somebody say, "I could never be saved"? I've had conversations with people, "Pastor, you don't know how I have lived. You don't know what I have done. You don't know how far astray my life has been." And you know what? I agree with them perfectly. I say, "Yeah, I don't know. God knows." I said, and the blessed truth is that when we read the Scriptures, the blood of Christ is still able to cleanse us from all sin. Not just some. Not just the minor things. But even those things that seem to be so hideous even in our own guilty hearts before God. He is able to cleanse us from all sin. We have a message, people, to take to the world. We are to be the agents of reconciliation. That's what Paul is speaking about here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. It is that which has been given to us. If I read down to verse 19, it says it has been committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is the scriptures, the gospel message that is given there. It is to tell others about God's plan in the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them that our sins are paid for in full, that the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse from every sin. And we have the opportunity of opening the door of reconciliation that otherwise would be impossible apart from the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Can I put it very simple? We have the answer. That may sound arrogant to some people, okay? And I've had some people, well, you just think that you have the only way. And I go, whoop, time out. I said, I have learned as others have learned, and all I can refer you to is what the Bible says here, and you can read it for yourself, and you tell me. I said, this is not about you agreeing with me. This is about you agreeing with what God says. You know, I'm not going to hold myself up as a poster boy for Christianity. Sorry, that's not going to happen. But the simple truth of the matter is, can we reason from the Word of God? Come now and let us reason together. You know, what does the Scripture actually say? And to come to that place then when we see what God has both inspired and preserved for us. We have the answer. God's Word tells how any sinner can come to God, but we come to God on His terms, not ours. We are reconciled because of what He has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through faith in Christ that a stranger and enemy can be transformed to a child of God with all the privileges of sonship, that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ and something. It's not the way that we have chosen for ourselves because we come up with the idea and we have decided how God ought to be pleased by who and what we are and what we do or fail to do, but that we come to Him on His terms. When I read the verses that are here, we are given the ministry of reconciliation. The message in verse 19, the wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The message is plain. We are not to improvise upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to offer but the finished work of Christ. We don't have church membership as a way of salvation to be offered to people. We don't have reform as something that people ought to undertake as some way to come into a state where they are pleasing unto God, where they would be reconciled unto God. No one is going to be reconciled to God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody. It is an absolute impossibility. We have a role to play, Paul says. We are the agents of reconciliation. Secondly, when you read in verse 20, he uses yet another term when he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God to beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I want to deal with that term ambassador, if I may, here this morning. Because there is a great deal that is included in that term. It says a lot about our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to really focus in on that. I don't know if you ever had the occasion to be anywhere near or around a foreign embassy. In some of my travels prior to ministry, there were occasions when I would be down in Washington, D.C., and you have a place there that's literally called Embassy Row. And essentially in those places then, you have the representatives of all kinds of foreign governments, and they have their offices, they have their buildings, they have all their things that are there. And you know, people will come and go who usually if they're traveling to those foreign countries and need some kind of a visa or assistance or something to go into those places, those embassies are the representation of that country on U.S. soil. Let me say that a little bit better. Those embassies are actually foreign soil from that country that happens to be located in the United States of America. everything about those embassies, from the personnel who were there, to the vehicles that they use, to the buildings that they occupy, are all considered foreign territory inside the United States of America. Okay? So that any time, you know, you see, and we would frequently see in Washington, D.C., you see these very unique red, white, and blue license plates on the back of limousines. And on the top, it would say diplomat. They were usually flying along at 70 miles an hour down the main streets. They would go through red lights. They would turn wherever they chose. They'd double park any place that they cared to. And the police could not touch them because that car was part of that foreign country. They had diplomatic privileges, was the expression that was used. Now, that's an abuse of that privilege. Make no mistake. I don't commend that whatsoever, but I can tell you from experience that I've seen that they use it to their advantage in every way possible. But my point is this. When I read here in the 20th verse, and the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers in Christ, he's speaking to Christians, and he calls us ambassadors. That we need to get a picture of what it means to truly be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this present world. And let me just detail that for you, if I may. First of all, that I'm going to give you kind of a list of things of what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We are here, number one, as believers on a mission for God, not for ourselves. Okay? We are here, and this, folks, is foreign territory to us as believers. It's getting more foreign every day. We are not here by our choosing. You know, a diplomat, an ambassador is sent to a foreign country, and in the United States of America, basically an ambassador is sent at the behest of the President of the United States. The President of the United States essentially is the one who chooses the person. They're probably approved by Congress and funded and so forth. But it is a selection that is made, and it is a destination that is chosen, and it is not so much where a person wants to go as where they are needed by the authority that sends them. Believers are here in this world on a mission for God because we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is because we labor under a different authority than this world. Our authority is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, people. Our authority is found written in the Word of God. Our authority is not the culture in which we live. It is not the country where we happen to reside. It is not the general mores of people in common in our society where we have been placed on that mission. Our place of service is determined by the one who has sent us, and we are here appointed diplomatic representatives of him to a lost world. That underscores another great truth that is taught in the New Testament scriptures that speaks about the fact of what it means to be a citizen as a Christian. Hear me this morning. We are glad if we are here this morning as citizens of the United States of America. I would not want to be a citizen of any other part of this whole world. But before I am a citizen of the United States of America, hear me, I am first a citizen of heaven, according to the Word of God. Let me demonstrate that for you, if I may. First of all, let me give you sort of an Old Testament flavor of this, if I may. I go back to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I can read in Hebrews 11, verse 13, and look at the attitude that is recorded here on the part of the Old Testament patriarchs, lest you think this is just a New Testament idea. I want you to understand this is from all the counsel of God's Word. Hebrews 11, 13 speaks about the patriarchs, and it summarizes in this way in Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things, verse 14, plainly say, declare plainly that they seek a country. And you know what? It wasn't the one that they happened to be living in here on earth. The whole idea of being a stranger and a pilgrim says, I have no permanent attachment to where I happen to currently reside. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this is not my home. This is a temporary residence. But I am here on a mission. I have been sent here by a greater authority, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am here to represent Him, not myself. I can take it even further and read Philippians, the third chapter, verse 20. And when you read Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, "For our conversation is in heaven." Let me just stop right there for a moment. The word conversation means conduct, but really in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the word behind conversation is citizenship. So that I can read Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and it very plainly states, that Paul states it in this way, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." That's home. What does it mean to be an ambassador? It means that I understand that my eyes ought not to be so transfixed upon this world or the things of this world that I fail to understand my role. And my role is here as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world. That I do so under His authority. That I do so in order to represent Him. That He has chosen my place of service. That my citizenship is in heaven rather than on earth. And therefore, let me then go on to the next point. That says that my loyalty is to my homeland, not where I happen to reside right now. When a diplomat comes here to the United States of America to represent another country, he is here to represent the interests of the authority and the people of that country to the United States of America. He is not here to become part of the United States of America. Although many diplomats would rather live here than they would in their own homeland, you know, to tell the truth. But be that as it may, we are looking forward to going home, not being here. We're quite the contrary. And the simple fact of the matter is, then I have a duty and a loyalty to that which is my homeland and to its authority, to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is spelled out in the Word of God. Therefore, I dare not betray my homeland by becoming so much a part and comfortable in the place where I've been sent on a mission. I have no business getting that attached to where I am here and now. I cannot betray the interests of my homeland. I cannot turn my back on the authority that has sent me and that I am here for a mission, for a purpose, to represent those interests accurately, completely, fully, without reservation or hesitation whatsoever. And I have to have that thought clearly fixed in my mind of who and what I am in this present world. And the short answer is, I am here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. My home is in heaven. Wherever I am, wherever I live, ought to be an embassy of heaven. It ought to be sacrosanct because it is foreign soil, no matter where it is found. Can I pursue that yet a step further? Because this is a very important point of what it means to be an ambassador. Now, I talked about those buildings, those homes or offices, whatever they are, in Embassy Row, down in Washington, D.C. If you were to enter into one of those buildings, what you would see on great display on the inside is the culture of that foreign nation. You might see pictures, you might see curios and all kinds of things that would be representative, and all those things that would remind the people who live there of where home really is. Hear me this morning. Let me first put it in the form of a question. Is your home, hear me, is your home an embassy of heaven in this world? If a stranger walks into our homes, is it evident that we are not part and parcel of this world in which we live, but rather it is a place where Christ is the head, where the things spiritual have the greater importance, where the things that, because we are representatives of Jesus Christ, are evident as soon as you walk in the door. Because that's what you'll find in a foreign embassy here in the United States of America. It is the people, but it is not just the people, the ambassador or the diplomat. It is the building, yea, in worldly practice, it's the vehicles that they ride in. Their limousines are all considered foreign soil. Everything about them says, I am here to represent that country, that person, that authority. When Paul uses the term ambassador for Jesus Christ here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he's not just talking about what we say. He's not just talking about our witness. He's not just talking about the preaching of the gospel. He is talking about the total, whole constellation of what it means to represent Christ in this world. And it is not limited to just some dimensions, but not others. But it is about the evidence. We're here in a mission. We're here to represent heaven to earth. We are here to preach the word of Jesus Christ, His gospel. We are here so that people can see a difference between the world to which we have been sent and the world that we are looking forward to going home to. My task is to fully and accurately represent the principles and interests and the welfare of my homeland, its authority, unto all the authorities and people of the foreign land where I serve. That is my task as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul writes these words, as we read here, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul's not just talking about himself and the apostles. He's talking about all believers. That has to be true, doesn't it? Are some believers at home in this world and others are not? Really? Is that what the Bible teaches? I am here to represent Him. I bring a message to the people of this world. Paul puts it this way in verse 20. He says, as though God to beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Not only are we His ambassadors, but as such, we speak on His behalf. We convey His message, not ours, to the world in which we live. Our objective is so that those who are strange to our homeland understand the message of the authority by which we have been sent. Paul says quite literally here in verse 20, we are to be doing exactly the same thing that if Jesus Christ were standing here right now, what He would do. Isn't that what it says there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. In Christ's stead. What does that mean? In His place. But it is in His place in the sense that it's the matter of if He were here, this is what He would preach. Here's what He would say. It's not only that Christ made the sacrifice so that we could be reconciled to God. It is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to be reconciled to God the Father through Him and through His sacrifice. There is no contradiction there whatsoever by any means. We are on a mission. We are ambassadors. We are in Christ's stead. Our appeal is, the last phrase of verse 20, be ye reconciled to God. Come home to Him. Gather those in who have strayed so far away. Point them to the Savior. Challenge them with the things that have become the priorities of their life, and challenge them with the alternative of what it means to know Christ and live for Him. We live in a world where people have really strayed far, no mistake. But as we've said before, none of them are beyond the reconciliation of God and Christ. But they need to hear that call, "Be ye reconciled to God." It comes then to the success of the work that relies upon not ourselves, though we be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the success of it rests upon what Christ has accomplished and can do for them. It is Christ who has conquered sin. I go to verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Can we get the he's and the him straight here, please? Let me be eminently clear so we make no mistake. May I read it in this way? "For God the Father hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." Okay? Does that amplify it a little bit better for you? Do you understand the greatness of what is being said in 2 Corinthians 5:21? There's this matter of making and made that needs to be clearly understood. When it says that God the Father hath made Him to be sin for us, it says that Jesus Christ was sinless, that He was perfect, that when He went to the cross of Calvary, He did not pay for anything of His own sin because He had none. But the simple truth of the matter is, because there was our need, in order for us to be reconciled to God the Father, our sin is laid on Him. That's what it means when it says here, "had made Him to be sin for us," made Him contrary to His nature, made Him for the purpose of bearing our sins, so that He could die on the cross for our sins. And then the second part of 2 Corinthians 5:21 shows the outcome, the result of that, the other side of the equation, if you will, as I think of it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Number one, when I read that second phrase, it implies very directly that I am a sinner because I have no righteousness of my own. Tonight I'll be dealing with Paul's testimony about that out of Philippians, the third chapter. I won't detail that now. But the fact of the matter is, it says that there is hope for me as a sinner. I can be made righteous. My sin placed on the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross of Calvary, made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. I don't have any righteousness of my own. I can go back to Isaiah 64:6. All the things that I call, quote, righteousness, all the things that I think ought to impress God with how good I am, how deserving I am of His salvation, as filthy rags. No less true in the New Testament whatsoever. But the marvelous truth is, I can be made righteous. I've often expressed it in this way when I come to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I said it's kind of like trading coats with somebody. My sin taken off of me, put on Jesus Christ. He bore it on Calvary. That horrible moment, "Father, oh, what great agony the Lord Jesus suffered. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Made sin for us. But when I am made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ, I wear His righteousness. Not my own, His. God the Father looks at me, no longer sees me as a sinner. What He sees is a sinner who's been made righteous in Christ. Contrary to my old sinful nature, we are delivered through what Christ has done. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." That's what He has done. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Or if you read the second chapter of 1 Peter, in verse 24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." What Paul is saying here as we conclude the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians is that I have a salvation and I have a gospel message that cannot fail. Cannot. It is impossible. And because of what Christ has done, I can be reconciled to God. To be at one with Him where I never could be so otherwise. Praise God for that work of reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf. And may we take very seriously the task of being ambassadors for Christ, to represent Him fully, completely, without compromise, so that others might see what He has done for us and what He can do for them. Lord, help us to portray clearly the difference that He makes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.